So the Bible reading this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8 through to verse 21. That is on page 1375 of the Bibles, if you want to use those. It's also up there. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of the Lord the King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. That's the reading.
Hello again. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, or if you haven't opened a Bible, the passage will appear on the screen as well. To Daniel 1. We're going to start at verse 1 in a moment. So I'll let you grab hold of the Bible and turn to Daniel, and I'll get sorted here. And we'll pray as we hear God speak to us from this great book of the Old Testament. I hope you're looking forward to diving into Daniel this term and thinking about what it means to have an audience of one, the Ancient of Days, God himself. Let me pray as we come to God's word this morning. Yeah, I need the prayer as I get through this fog of this COVID foggy brain that I've got this week, but we'll get through that now. Let me pray. Father God, we know at times we don't say the things we ought to say. We don't act the way we ought to act. We don't love as we ought to love. Father, we fall so short of your glory. But Father, we thank you for the great assurance it is indeed well with our soul because of the Lord Jesus. Because of his death and his resurrection, now ascension, that he rules and reigns over all things. We can now approach the throne of grace with such confidence. And Father, as we come to this book of Daniel, as we think about the hostile world that Daniel lives in, and we think about our own world that is increasingly hostile to Christians and standing up for what we know is to be true, what is wise, what is good, that is revealed in your word. Father, give us confidence and assurance of our identity. Give us confidence in the Lord Jesus. Give us confidence in your word, that it will not return to you empty, but achieve the purpose in which it is sent. And that, Lord, the great purpose, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so, Father, we pray that you encourage us this morning to speak to us afresh. transform us, mold us, and shape us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, that we may stand for you in the presence of our King, our audience of one. Amen. Now, I had some amazing opportunities to visit many countries during my banking career. I experienced firsthand the diversities of some of the great cultures of the world, and no doubt the highlight was some of the food that I tasted and mainly enjoyed. It was such a vast variety of food from these different cultures around the world. From the cheapest seafood in South Africa, I had a dozen langoustines. They're like a cross between a prawn and a lobster for $10. There are a dozen of them. It's amazing. To the most expensive meal that I ever had was a meal called shabu shabu in Japan. It was used the finest marbled wagyu beef into a broth with vegetables. It was just extraordinary, but offensively expensive. Or the roast pigeon I ate in Hong Kong. I ate most of those meals, though, with clients. There were times to impress them, to gain their business. And food like that, you know, it wasn't too hard to knock back. You know, who's going to knock back a prawn or wagyu beef or even pigeon? It tasted like chicken. But there is one meal to this day that I regret. I regret eating with the most important client in China. It was eating live lobster sashimi. I won't go into the details, it's pretty gruesome. I actually think it was illegal to eat lobster that way. But we did, well, I did to save face. See, the pressure to conform and to eat with such important clients was huge. But to publicly refuse to eat would have ended any possibility of doing business with the largest metal company in China. It was a big deal. Now, privately, I did refuse to eat a black egg for breakfast in Beijing. I don't know if you've ever heard those. I just couldn't come to that. Or sea urchin for lunch in Japan. But I was on my own, so it didn't really matter whether I ate them or not. See, it's easy in private not to conform to the culture of the country. But it's much harder publicly, especially if there is a cost to the choice you make. But see, our culture today, more than food, continues to place pressure on us as Christians to embrace an ever-changing secular worldview. The temptation to conform to the current social re-engineering, it's often too powerful to resist, and often it will come at a great cost, personal cost to us. I'm sure you're aware and have witnessed that our Christian faith today is constantly being challenged. The church is seen as irrelevant, it's outdated in its views, we are simply bigots. Our faith is described as merely superstition or simply speculation in a recent Sydney Morning Herald article. Faith in an all-powerful and good God is irrational. I wonder whether you feel that. And so at times it's easy to remain silent, isn't it? To remain anonymous about our faith in Jesus. Yeah, actually, I think it's much easier to go with the flow, just to be part of the crowd and just simply conform and blend in. It's much easier to do that than to stand out as a follower of Jesus today. But I think it's always been the case for God's people. The pressure to conform, to go with the flow of the prevailing culture. And we see that especially in the book of Daniel. That's where we're going. We're coming back to Daniel. Daniel was faced with similar pressures. The book which bears his name is incredibly relevant for us today. For it speaks to us in a timeless way to our culture. It speaks into our mess. In our temptation, the pressure for us to conform to the ways of this world. Importantly, it does reveal the character of Daniel and where he draws the line to such pressure, but only as it speaks to the faithfulness of God and what God is doing in the world. That's what we always have to remember. As we're reading Daniel, we can get caught up in the wonder of Daniel and what's going on, but we remember that there is God who is faithful. We have to remember that God is active in what he is doing in our world. And we've got to remember that God's word prepares us for whatever the world will throw at you or me. We're not defenseless. As I said, Daniel reminds us that we live with an audience of one. God who sees and knows everything, every moment of our lives, we have an audience of one. The one true living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who sustains, controls, and rules over all things in power and love. Especially the human heart. The God who alone is worthy of our honour and praise, and importantly, our allegiance. So how do we stand firm? Where do we draw the line in honouring God and resisting the temptation that is ever present to us to conform to our world? Well, the key as we look at Daniel 1 is to understand our identity of whose we are. And so we're going to see in our passage today two challenges as Christians: the external and internal pressure to conform, and more importantly, how we maintain our true identity as followers of Jesus in our hostile world. Where do we draw the line that live with Jesus as our King? Where are we going to draw the line? Okay, let's pick up verse 1 and look at the external pressures on us. Verses 1 to 7, we'll work through those as we go. Verse 1 sets the context. Well, we saw the context this morning. The kids helped us to see where Daniel falls. We see it is the beginning, the very beginning of the exile into Babylon. God's people have rebelled against God. He has judged them justly and has sent them into exile into Babylon. And so in the first couple of verses, we meet Daniel and his friends. But what I want us to see is what dominates these first seven verses is the clash of culture. It's the clash of two kingdoms. Now, this is no trivial clash. It's not Apple versus Android or the PGA versus League Golf at the moment. It's not even steak versus fish. They make it important. But importantly, we have the clash of two kingdoms. And so what we see is two major civilizations, two vastly different worldviews clashing. But in the midst of this clash, we witness something of the suffering and turmoil and confusion of the identity of these young men, Daniel and his friends. You know, they are forced to live in one kingdom while trying to live for another. That's us too, isn't it? That's our challenge as we live in this world and battle to remain faithful to a God who has saved us. Our life is a constant clash. If your life is not clashing, whose kingdom are you living in? As I said, as we look at the clash of the kingdoms, I want us to see the similar clash for us today. Let's have a look at the first external pressure we see is king versus king. If you look at verses 1 and 2, I won't read them, but you can follow through there with us. We see the first king is Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now, he's the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a great king. He's the one who rediscovered and brought God's people back to the word of God. Yet his son was a ratbag. Rather than ruling with justice and faithfulness, he was oppressive, covetous, murderous ruler. He even burnt the scroll, the word of God. Rather than listening to the word of God, he was the one who tried to silence it. You know, understand why God has sent them into exile. The second king is Nebuchadnezzar. We love saying that. Let's all say Nebuchadnezzar together. Nebuchadnezzar. Great word, isn't it? He's great and powerful. He's the king of Babylon, one of the great wonders and cities of the world. He comes to Jerusalem and besieges it, takes over it. And we see the two kings up against each other. And what we see is Jehoiakim is just like the king of Babylon. Yet he's not as strong, and so he's besieged. God gives him over in judgment. The clash for us today is, who is our king? Jesus, or has someone else besieged our allegiance to Jesus in our life today? More of that in a minute. We'll keep it going. The second kingdom clash we see is city versus city. Babylon, the capital of Babylonia, it's a massive empire. And Jerusalem, the city of God's people. Now, these are the two of the most important cities in the Bible. Babylon's right there in the beginning of in Genesis, and it's right there at the end. And Jerusalem is a symbol of where God's people gather. Now, Babylon is, I think you could describe it as a sin city. It's the original Gold Coast, if you like. It represents human sinfulness and our desire to rule ourselves without any regard to God who made us. There's Babylons all over the world, isn't there? Babylon's right here in Sydney. So much of the pattern of Babylon is the normal pattern of our world today. Well, let's contrast Jerusalem. It's the opposite. It's a city called to be different and holy, to be a light to the nations, to be a city where God dwells among his people. Two very stark contrasting cities of the world versus the city of God. One under God's rule and one under Babylon's king's rule, Nebuchadnezzar's rule. It's a similar clash for us today, isn't it? We're citizens of Sydney, but we're also citizens of heaven. There's going to be a clash in our cities. More on that in a minute. Let's keep moving. We've got king versus king, city versus city. Now we have God versus God in verse 2. And it looks like one God wins and one God loses. Now, Babylon consisted of a whole pantheon of gods. There was gods of the sun and moon and sea, ruling King Nebuchadnezzar and the city of Babylon. And you see the embarrassment over the house of God, Israel's God. Verse 2, the vessels from the temple are taken. They're just symbols of God. Not only the city destroyed, the spoils of war, the things holy to God of Israel are taken out of the house of God to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God called Marduk. It seems the stronger God is the God of Babylon, as God's people of Judah are defeated. And so what we have here is a clash of, for us, is who is our God? Many things in our world turn into our own gods today that ought to create a clash for us. Where is your clash with your gods today? Well, you see kingdoms clashing. King versus king, city versus city, God versus God. The next clash is culture versus culture in verses 3 to 5. Have a look there with me. And what we see is that the tactic of Nebuchadnezzar of changing the worldview and changing the identity of Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his mates are handpicked to serve in the king's palace. But the question is, why are these young men chosen and singled out by King Nebuchadnezzar? He's defeated Israel. He's taken over the king, the city, the god. He's taken all the good stuff out of the temple. Why bother with these young men? Why single them out? Well, it's Babylonian policy. See, it was part of their plan to spread the Babylonian way of life far and wide as the world went in those days. And so when they capture enemies, they would turn them into Babylonian citizens. And in turn, Daniel and friends who were of royal royalty and nobility, if they were turned, that would send a powerful message of who is king, who is the true God, what is the true civilization. So Daniel and his friends are immersed in a three-year education program. They're learning the language, they're learning literature, they get a fine education and job opportunities. They get fine food, they're wining and dining at the king's table as they are forced to assimilate into the way of life in Babylon. They get all the pleasures to meet their teenage appetites, teenage desires. How many of those wonderful desires are feeding your appetite today? So imagine teenage Daniel and his friends, they're vulnerable, they're teachable. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's offering them the best life in Babylon. He educates them, trains them with all the intention they will in turn become the original Instagram influencers. If you know what that is, it's people who just go on Instagram and sell products, and I don't know what they do. But they're influencers. And so that's what Daniel and friends are going to be, Babylonian influencers and image bearers of Babylonian way of life. It's the opportunity of the lifetime. Your best life now. We've heard that before, haven't we? But yet for a Jew like Daniel, it's social re-engineering. Actually, what's going on here is identity theft. And to reinforce that, they're given new names in verse 6. We know the names. Daniel became Belshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. Now, these new names are important. They're derived from Babylonian gods to become authentic Babylonian men. Their names are significant. They're now associated with gods of Babylon. The new names reflect their new life, their new identity. Well, that was the plan. See, Babylon is trying to obliterate their Jewish identity and conform them to the Babylonian way of life. Can you see where we're going with this ourselves? See, in the midst of that power and social re-engineering and influence, they have to work out how they will honour their God as captives in exile, in a culture that is hostile and dangerous to their faith. What chances do they have? Learning, education, names, stripped out of their kingdom. They're treated with all the delights of the world. How can they resist the gardens of Babylon? Can you see the pressure to lose identity of whose they are? It's not so subtle though, is it? But often for us it is quite subtle for us to lose our identity as children of God. So what would it be like for us to delete everything you know and learnt that is true about God? How would you survive? What chance would you have to stand against such change? We're reminded in 1 Peter 1 that we are scattered, we are like aliens or exiles in this world. What was true for Daniel is true for Peter and it's true for us. And as Christians, all sorts of pressure on us, things we're exposed to, things that we learn, things we read and embrace, will they match up with what God would have us to believe is true? So much of the world comes at us in the understanding this is true and good for us. But does it match up with what God says is true and good for us? There are many good things that God gives us to enjoy in this world. It's not about not playing sport or not about the clothes or the music we listen to or the careers we have. What is going on here is the pressure, and what is for us today is the pressure to lose your identity in those things. The things that we learn, the things that we enjoy, it's easy for us to lose our identity as Christians as we embrace those and become defined by them. The pressure to conform to the patterns of this world. We want more stuff. Putting your hope and dreams into good things God has made than God himself. which one has your allegiance? It's a question for our identity. If we understand where our identity lies, we'll understand who and where our allegiance lies. Is it with God? And you know, today we're facing our own social re-engineering. What is good is now evil, and what is evil is good these days. So much of the normal identity of us, of people, has been challenged everywhere. From kids as young as 4. So much pressure on our parents in keeping up with the Joneses. Life is dominated by our kids and activities. At uni, you're viewed as dumb if you believe in God. In the workplace, it's hard to speak up against Babylon. Actually, if you speak up against Babylon, you're likely to lose your job. That's costly. I wonder where we lose our identity because it's hard to see that God is actually in control of this world. We think the City Morning Herald is. We think the Department of Education is. We think the universities are in control. No, God is in control. And so often we ask, where is God? Has God forgotten us? In verse 1 and 2, it seems that the stronger God is the Babylonian God. The stronger king is Nebuchadnezzar. The stronger culture is Babylon. It's easy for us to read verses 1 to 7 and we might despair. It's easy to look at our culture, our world, and be filled with despair. It looks like God's king is losing. It looks like his city is losing. It looks like God is losing. Has God forgotten his people, his promises? Well, not at all. We see something of God's and his handiwork. In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim. See, it's unfair to say God is losing. The Lord gave. This is not outside of God's plan for his people. The struggle and the wrestle with our culture is not outside of God's plans. You know, God is sovereign in this moment in history. God is in charge. The true God has never got off his throne. You may have lost a few artifacts from the temple. That doesn't mean that God has stepped off his throne, that God has ceased to be in charge. The Lord gave. Now, we might be viewed no longer as a Christian country. We're more a secular society. I figure we've always have been. But that doesn't mean anything to God. Actually, that's why he sent his son. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is still on his throne. Even in our struggle, in our struggles of our head and our heart to know and honour God, we need to remember our God reigns. We heard that a couple of weeks ago from Bill. And we know that he's good and just. We only have to look to Jesus to see that. And to know as you stand for Jesus, he won't leave you or forsake you. You know, we are citizens of heaven. Nothing can take that identity from you. Because it's been brought of the precious blood of Jesus. So the good news is we're part of the eternal kingdom, the eternal city that will never be destroyed or fade. For who are we? We are children of God. That's who we are. That's who you are. That's who Daniel and his friends were. Regardless of the society they lived in, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of external pressures on them. And so the question comes to us, are we influencers of culture or image bearers of God? Well, Daniel reveals the answer for us. Because that question is now an internal wrestle of our heart. In verses 8 to 21, we now see that internal challenge to conform to the patterns of the world. And we're going to notice three things, that Daniel resolved not to defile himself in three ways. Firstly, look at verse 8. I'll read this to you. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel resolves not to eat the king's food. So this is an internal battle now to know your identity. But is it simply about food, or is it something else? What is it about food? Why not make a stand against the learning and the name change? We didn't see that. He didn't bat an eyelid at being called Belshazzar. Didn't bat an eyelid to learning the things of Babylon. Remind me, we can learn great things of God's world. Is it that the food that they were eating maybe had been sacrificed to idols? Maybe there were big idols in those days. There's lots of gods, but the text doesn't say. But we know in 1 Corinthians 8, it's just food. Those gods aren't real anyway, so feel free to eat it. So the question is, how do we approach a passage like this? Is this the conclusion to what Daniel is doing is simply to take on the Daniel diet? And God will show favour us if we don't eat steak anymore. Perish the thought. You know, many have taken this literally. Some encourage us to take up the Daniel diet, to prosper in health and life like Daniel did. Now, I could stand here and encourage you all to become vegetarians. Now, that was a groan. Yeah, a shake of heads, you know, absolutely. For the next 10 days. It's only a 10-day challenge. It's a 10-day detox, right? And then we'll see how God will prosper for us. Now, it might help our bodies of over-processed food, but that's not what is happening here. I think the story describes Daniel and his friends making a wisdom call. They use their God-given discernment to make a stand in a culture that is hostile. We know Jesus in Mark 7, not what goes into your mouth that is the problem. It's not what goes in that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of you that makes you unclean. The sins of our hearts makes us unclean. But here with the food, they draw the line. It's a personal conviction. But what's going on here? I think only by giving God power over their health and prosperity would they be able to honour him. So the big picture here is one of allegiance, friendship and dependence. See, eating from the king's table puts you in the hand of the king. He's your provider. The king becomes a godlike figure you depend on. Eating the king's food is a symbol of friendship. How much are we a friend of the world today? What Daniel reveals to us is that not eating shows that Daniel is drawing a line. I have one true king. I already have a king. See, Daniel knows and is confident of who he really is. And there's a big risk here. You can see that in the passage. The risk to the official as well. That if he doesn't look healthy, he's going to be killed. Although Daniel knows that no longer in Jerusalem, he knows that God is not absent. Again, he has and knows he has an audience of one who he seeks to honour by drawing this line. He knows where his ultimate allegiance is to be found. He knows who he will honour in his life. He knows who his heavenly Father is. Even if he changed his name, he resolves to know his identity. So what does it look like for us to draw the line, the battle of our hearts? The battle for your allegiance. The battle for your friendship.
You know, the situations in the workplace and uni and sporting fields, resolving, I'm not going to act like they act. I'm not going to drink like they drink. For me, it was learning not to swear like they swear, used to swear. I used to have white line fever. You know, go on the sporting field, you get all aggro and attack the ref and other players and be abusive. Where are you going to draw the line? You know, we pursue relationships and sleeping around. We try before you buy. I think that's such an awful view of the good gift of sex for marriage. Where do we draw the line? Thinking you can serve both God and money, but where am I going to draw the line? Where are we going to resolve to be different? The matter of heart of the heart is who you trust with the wisdom to live the best life. The life revealed by God in Scripture. And the best life, as we see in Scripture, is not about ease, it's actually about suffering. So how do we live that life of suffering? We need to draw the line and trust and put our allegiance in God alone. What food do we need? What food can we not resist to feed on? You know the answer. It's in your hand. It's the Word of God. That's what we need to be feeding on. That's what's going to enable us and help us to resolve to make a stand. You know, what are we allowing ourselves to be influenced? The decisions we make in life. What things of God do we place a greater value on than the things that fill our bucket list? I know we have seen salmon in the spawning season, the breeding season. They swim upriver. Have you ever seen that? They jump out and jumping up the river. But the only problem is you have bears on the side, right? As they're swimming upstream, the bears are ready to swipe. The salmon knows it's dangerous. But they've got to go against the flow because that's what they have to do. They have to do that to survive, for their species to survive. It's an extraordinary scene to see that. For us, we need to discern what is good from God's word and will be costly and uncomfortable. It can be lonely and costly to live God's way and to swim against the tide. Because often it feels like you're the only one going against the flow, and there's lots of bears ready to swipe at you and eat you and devour you. You know, we see it in all aspects of our life. Work, uni, sporting field, our friends and family. People morally going in one direction, and we're called to go the opposite direction. And we feel that everyone is against us. And you just want to go with the crowd. Even though you know that direction leads to death. Friends, this is where we need to draw a line and take a stand and trust in going God's way and honouring Him. Not compromising to the patterns of this world that leads to death. Rather, to embrace the life that leads to eternal life. Friends, it's worth bowing the knee to Jesus as Daniel bows the knee to his God in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Turning from the kings and gods of this world, we live with an audience of one, the living, ruling Lord Jesus, who is mindful of you. His Spirit is at work in you and enabling him to resist the temptations of the world. And this is why our community is so important. This is why gathering together, as I said at the beginning, we gather to encourage and spur each other on. Look around, we're not alone in this world. You may feel alone out there, but we're not alone in here. And I hope as we gather here on Sundays in our growth groups and together, it's encouraging you. Spur each other on. Share the struggles. And say, well, keep going. We can say keep going because The second thing that Daniel resolves, two to go, nearly there. Daniel sees the hand of God. We need to have eyes to see God's hand and seeing what God is doing through ordinary people, through us. We see that in Daniel. God enables Daniel to eat the vegetables and look healthier than everyone else. What is God doing in our lives, in our world? God is actively at work in this moment. We know that as he speaks through his word and by his spirit at work in us. But he's at work in us in every moment of our lives. You know, they are in exile, they're no longer under the reign of the king, but God is there, faithful and still at work. As I said in verse 15, at the end of 10 days of Vegedi, they are healthier than rest. God had given them and sustained them. Now, I want to be very clear here. It doesn't mean that God will always honour us in that way. As we read later in Daniel, as I've seen in a couple of weeks, Daniel says, and his friend says, even if God doesn't save us, I'm not going to bow my knee to you. He trusts that God is at work in every situation. In verse 17, God gave them wisdom and knowledge and understanding and dreams. We'll see how important that is in the coming weeks. God elevated Daniel and his friends to be healthy and to be ready to stand firm as they draw the line. I wonder, can you see the handiwork of God in your life? In those moments where you stand and draw the line? You know, God will put you in certain situations and give you understanding. He's given your gifts and ability. He's at work in all that you do. God is the one who enables us to be in the position that gives you opportunity to talk to your neighbour about Jesus as you stand out from the crowd. And don't we have plenty of opportunities today? The world is saying one thing, but this is where we need to be careful as we push back against the world and the worldview. We don't do it with discord. Remember, we're not trying to win the battle. We're trying to win people's souls to Jesus. So we need to be careful how we're talking about Jesus, not just winning an argument. Daniel's witness to the one true God is powerful. Nebuchadnezzar eventually comes to know this God. He draws a line when he resolves to acknowledge and give God the praise for the good things he's drawing his life. What would it look like for you to know that God gave and to give him thanks for the work in your life? Finally, let me finish here. Daniel resolved to remember. We need to remember the whole story. You know, beginning of Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2, it looks grim, but God is still in control. We saw that, didn't we? Right? We've got to see the big picture. Look at verse 21. I'm going to finish here. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was still there when King Cyrus, 70 or 80 years after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar falls. Daniel outlives the rule and reign of Babylon. As we know, the kingdoms rise and fall. See, when we know the end of the story, it enables us to draw the line and to stand firm. We can know that vindication is coming when you stand against the tide, when you take a stand for God that is costly. You will be vindicated. American pastor Eugene Peterson described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. Often that's swimming against the tide. It's going in the direction I know is right, because I know how the story ends. I know who is in control. I know what he's done and I know what he will do. And so I'll continue to be holy and continue to live with an audience of one and trust in him alone. We need to make three resolutions ourselves this morning. To know your identity. The resolution to know who you are as a child of God, just to the resolution to see the hand of God in what he is doing in and through your life. And the resolution to remember the whole story of where we're heading. What will you resolve today? What one of those three do you need to take a stand on today that shows that you are living with an audience of one? That you're not going to conform to the patterns of this world, whether it's work or uni or friends. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to draw the line. It's not about our food. It's about wisdom. Discerning what is right. And we can only do that if we're feeding on the Word of God. There's so many external pressures. There's internal pressures on your heart to know who's you are. Let me pray for us this morning that we will be reminded, as Daniel has clearly reminded us and shone so brightly for us, what it means to draw a line, because he knows who he is. Change his name, teach him a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't change his God. It doesn't change his king. It doesn't change his allegiance in a hostile world. I pray that we will be the same. And so that many others will call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. There's a lot at stake, friends. In prayer. Father God, now in the stillness of our hearts, by your Spirit, as you've spoken to us this morning, as we consider Daniel's faithfulness, as we see him draw a line, Father, bring to mind, bring to our heart, convict us where we need to draw a line. Help us to swim against the tide, to go against the flow, that may even be costly. But it's worth it, Lord, because we know how the story ends. We know you'll never leave us or forsake us. We know we're part of an eternal kingdom that will never fade or spoil. So, Father, this morning, help us resolve in our hearts to draw that line that honours you. Grant us the wisdom. Bring to mind your word that we may feed on it, trust it, and walk in the light of it, so that people can see that we're living in for an audience of one and not Babylon. Father, work in us for the sake of your Son and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.